Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. What a song. What a Savior. What a blessing to be in the Lord's house today. If you've got your Bibles with you, open them up to Philippians chapter number 1. We're continuing on in our study of Philippians. If you're just joining us this Sunday, in fact, it may even be your first Sunday with us. Thank you so much for being here. If you'd be so kind as to use that envelope right in the pew in front of you, just jot down a name and some contact information where I can follow up with you. Just thank you for your visit. Ask you a few questions about why you came here out of all the great churches around the area. What brought you to Grace Covenant today? Paul is writing this text to a friendly church, to a folk that he's not having to lay out a big rebuke for. These are partners in ministry with him. These are members of the body of Christ. These are fellow partakers in suffering. There's suffering happening in the at Philippi. We'll find out about that as we move along. In fact, the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul while he was in prison, and he was under house arrest in Rome, and they sent him there to encourage him. Epaphroditus gets sick. We'll discover that a little later, the narrative of that, but gets restored, and Paul sends him back with this letter. This was not the age of FaceTime. There was no Google News or pressing the button to say, give me an update on the Apostle Paul today. I think at one point you could press, I don't know if you could still do it, whatever device you use, and say, what's the latest on, and either the Twitter feed or something pops up with news. This was the day before the Postal Service as well. So you're writing a letter, and it takes months to get places nearby, and you've got a church that you planted. It's been 10 years, essentially, since they've heard from you, and they heard that you have been locked up. Paul is the hope of reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. Remember, Philippi is this outpost of Rome. If you were a citizen at Philippi, you were considered just like a citizen of Rome. Very few Jews at Philippi, a whole lot of Gentiles, and that's the people that God has chosen Paul to reach. And so the Philippian church is shaken, right? There's suffering going on, and they've got a good gospel. He's not having to correct their gospel. But he wants to encourage them and dispel the myth that the party's over. He's trying to come against some of the assumptions they have, dealing with the fact that it must be shut down, the work must be derailed. It's all going by the wayside because our one hope is kind of locked up. Well, that's not always the case. Sometimes suffering brings about a tremendous outbreak of the gospel and the good news. Let's read our text today. It was such a blessing to just worship the Lord in music together, and you've gotten to sit for a minute, so let's stand and read the Word of God, please. First, we're in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now the next paragraph picks up here, but it's still considered part of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. Father, take these words this morning and pierce us, change us, conform us into the image of Jesus, and encourage our hearts this morning that in the midst of great suffering, painful suffering, Lord, we can still have a joy unspeakable and full of glory, not because of higher thinking or trying to change our circumstance or situation, but because we fix our eyes on you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. You can be seated this morning. Now remember, Paul's original readers didn't divide his letters into chapters and verses. That's something we do. They would have read his entire letter to understand, respond, and how to respond to his overall message that had context for everything. But it's helpful for us to take it in bite-sized pieces and to slow down so that we can meditate and submit to God's word. The Philippians' perspective, a human perspective, was such that all hope has been lost. The advancement of the gospel has stopped because our guy is in jail. His ministry appears to have been derailed. This is the perspective that Paul is actively working to change here in these couple of sentences. I want to give you four, what I believe are four just, I don't know, powerful themes of this text that kept Paul anchored so that he could have this perspective. Again, you'll see this all throughout the New Testament when Paul's writing. This is not just higher thinking or New Age thought process. Well, I mean, this isn't Christian Scientology. Well, I'm going to believe that I'm not in prison. He very much was in prison. He had been moved from house arrest, it's believed at this point, up to Caesar's household, which is remarkable. We'll get there in a moment. So how does he maintain this perspective? What is he looking at? What you looking at? Or as some friends say, you know, where they do that at? How do you come out like this with that kind of circumstance? How do you come out like this, tethered to the guard? Well, let's look. In verse 12, let's take a few verses at a time. Number one, I would submit to you that he had a gospel-revealing view. If you're going to write something down, write that down. He had a gospel-revealing view. Number one, a gospel-revealing view. The verse in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's saying this is not so much about me as it's been about the gospel. It's not about us as it's been about the gospel. Instead of Paul going on and on and on in great detail about his suffering and his unjust incarceration, which he understandably could have done, Epaphroditus may even have shared some of that with the Philippians when he delivered the letter. Paul takes a gospel route. He's focusing on a Jesus-exalting approach to his report. Can I just stop for a moment and ask a question? When you've had a bad week, do you bleed all over social media about it? Or you've had a bad moment or bad minute? Does everybody know? Right? Are people scared to come and ask you how you're doing? Because you might tell them just how rotten everything is. Now, I want you to be honest. I don't want you to be like, oh, I'm excited on top of the world, right? If your world's crumbling apart, I want to know. I want to be able to minister to you. We all do. But we don't need all the details of everything that's gone wrong in every moment of your life this week, right? Look at Paul's approach. He is in prison, y'all. And he's saying, what's happened to me? Well, you know, he left that love, the object of his love last week when he commanded them to love more and more and more. He's left this kind of ambiguous. What has happened? What's he talking about here? This could be the riot that happened from Jerusalem to Rome. This could be the 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea. This could include the threat on his life, the shipwreck on the way to Rome, the house arrest with restricted freedom, his impending trial that's coming up. He's saying all of this has happened to me for the advance of the gospel. All of this was set out to maybe do this, but it's doing this. I thought of Joseph. I don't know what's coming to your mind when you read the text. By the way, you can read ahead. You know where we're going, right? Week to week. But I don't know what comes to your mind when you read this kind of perspective. Everything that's happened to me in chains, prison, with a Praetorian guard, everything that's happened to me has been for the advance of the gospel. Who says that? Who does that? I thought of Joseph in Genesis 50. When his brothers come before him, you remember the account? This is a powerful verse in my wife and my story of our first year of marriage. But in Genesis 50, verse 20, remember Joseph is there. He's in charge of everything in Egypt. His brothers have come. It's now been revealed. There's this great reunion. There's crying, snot flying everywhere. It's nasty, right? It's not a Kodak moment. And Joseph says, what the enemy meant for, or as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I was sharing part of this testimony with Dr. Hall just the other week over lunch. And I said, most people stop the verse there. What was meant for evil against me, God has meant for good, right? And we're like, praise the Lord. But that's not the verse. The verse says, God has meant for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So even in Joseph's perspective, he was not celebrating that God had turned his situation just so he could be alive. It was so that a nation could thrive. His mind was on others. That's the perspective of Paul here. He has a gospel-revealing view. He's looking at everything. He's looking for the gospel to advance in all of these situations. Paul here, though, is fulfilling a general prophecy and promise that we all have. It's a promise that we don't like. You know, we talk about the promises of Jesus. When you think about your favorite promises of Jesus, we've said this before, some, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Heaven, that's a pretty sweet one, right? Jesus said that, he'd be with us and we'd be blessed if we're persecuted. He's going to sustain us. What great promises. The promise we quote the least but probably need the most in our theology is from Jesus speaking in John 16:33 when he says, I said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. And then there's the pause and you think, oh, take heart. You're not going to have to go through anything because you're a Christian. Take heart. Oh, it's all going to work out for your good and everything's going to be awesome. No, he says, take heart. I've overcome the world. I feel like Peter sometimes reading that verse. Peter's standing there when Jesus says, hey, the enemy is asked today to sift you, to mess with you. But be encouraged. And I wonder what Peter thought. Peter's like, oh, man, what'd you do, punch him in the face? Did you drop him to his knees? You say, you don't mess with my boys. Did you say, don't you mess with Peter? Right? Peter's standing there. Jesus says, the enemy's asked to sift you, but be of good cheer. And then Jesus says, I've prayed for you. And Peter goes, hey, thanks, but he says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but take comfort. I've overcome the world. How does that matter? It matters because of who and what we're looking at. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the general promise. That's our promise too. We don't like to claim that one, but it's ours. I tell you, it'll help your prayer life. It'll help you to keep from praying things like, why is this happening to me? It's happening to you because in this world you shall have tribulation. But take comfort. He's overcome the world. He's fulfilling a specific prophecy to the apostles in Luke 12. Jesus said they're going to bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities. Don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. One translation says kings and rulers, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour. Paul is living out exactly what was promised to him in Acts 9. Remember in Paul's conversion, Saul to Paul, the Lord is speaking to Ananias, who's going to go and minister to Paul, and he says, go, he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. How many of us share the gospel that way? Right? I don't have a gospel tract or gospel tool that starts with, here's the suffering that'll draw you to Jesus. It just doesn't work that way, but that's exactly how Saul was converted and became Paul. Paul knew the what has happened had served to advance the gospel. The word advance there, prokopi, is the Greek term for used in military, blazing a trail for an army. It's also used to talk about progressing in wisdom and the progress of a young minister, even a young rabbinical student, being advanced in his training. Church family, Grace Covenant, brothers, sisters, guests this morning, my prayer is that you will have a gospel-revealing view. My prayer is that what has happened to you or is happening to you or is just around the corner and you don't see it yet, your tragedies, your sickness, your victories, your promotion, your singleness, your marriage, your brokenness, your success, your challenging family dynamic right now, whatever it is, would serve to blaze a trail for the gospel. It won't automatically do that. It can either be a pit that costs you your testimony or a pulpit for you to proclaim Jesus from, the choice is yours. Have a gospel revealing view. Number two, a gospel advancing mission. In verses 13 and 14, a gospel advancing mission. So it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard, that's the Praetorian Guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Remember, that Philippian church thinks the ministry's been derailed. He's working hard to countermand that view. The gospel is being heard. I would make a note that just says the gospel is being heard and the gospel is being spoken. Now you say, well, Pastor Chad, how can the gospel be heard without the gospel being spoken? I'm glad you asked. Well, the gospel is being heard by those that Paul is sharing with. And that's exactly what it happened. When folks come to Grace Covenant Church, I want you to know it's reasonable for you to expect that they hear the gospel from the preacher behind the pulpit. Hello? That's kind of 101, right? So the gospel is heard as we assemble together. But look at Paul's note here. He's saying it's also by the brothers being spoken with great courage and without fear. You see, the gospel came to you on the way to somebody else. I believe I've said that here before. I wish it was mine. It's Rob Gallaty's. I love that quote, though. The gospel came to you on the way to somebody else. That's the way the gospel works. We are transformed into the image of Christ, conformed into his image. We are made alive, moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light, and then we proclaim that message to the others. The gospel is heard. Can I just give you a note for my military peeps in the room about the Praetorian Guard, this imperial guard, the royal guard that's here? These were imperial guards. It represented some 9,000 soldiers. They were handpicked and of Italian descent. They had special pay and privileges. In fact, it was double the pay and double the privileges of the rest of the guard. They were ranked as centurions when they were dispatched to lead troops. So anytime they went to the front lines of battle, they were immediately ranked as a centurion, given 100 troops to serve right with them. They were highly influential, and they served at the king's direct command. It's pretty remarkable that they're coming in and out, taking shifts with Paul. So here's Paul leaving kind of a comfortable house arrest situation, having to move into a more restrictive arrest situation, a more restrictive prison and confinement with the Praetorian Guard, the elite of the elite, and he's winning them to Jesus. They're hearing the gospel. You see, when Paul makes the note there, if you notice just in the text, he said, it's become throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. I don't want to bore you with preachery stuff here, but it's this little Greek instrument that Paul uses a couple times. It's kind of this wink, because he could have said, the gospel's been heard by everybody, right? Like, isn't that the same thing? That'd be like me saying, you know, I preach to the elders and Grace Covenant Church. Well, the elders are part of Grace Covenant. Why would I say that? Why do I make that distinction, right? Or why would somebody make that distinction? Because the Praetorian Guard probably wouldn't have come to the mind of the Philippian readers unless he would have said it. Have you done that before? You've said something like, man, God and everybody was watching. I don't know where you would say it, but that's the phrase that he's using here to bring attention to the fact, I want you to think about these people that you normally wouldn't think about. It's a beautiful little thing that he does all throughout his writing. It cracks me up. So the gospel's being heard, the gospel's also being spoken by more than him. Faith is rising and fear is falling. Faith is rising and fear is falling. If we need anything to happen in our churches today, it's for faith to rise in the people of God and for fear to fall. God's perfect love casts out fear that's in us. Faith is rising. Brothers are increasing in boldness to share the gospel. Brothers are decreasing in fear. Fear is falling. The only way to increase your faith and decrease your fear is to put it into practice. You don't get better at praying by reading about praying. You get better at praying by praying. The Bible's open, I believe. You get better at doing by doing. Go and make disciples. Paul is literally proclaiming Christ to the rulers of the Roman world. These are key world influencers. They're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ as a result of his suffering. If he'd have gone to Caesar's door and knocked on it and said, I've got a message you need to hear, he'd have never got in. But the suffering was a vehicle that carried him to the place that God wanted the gospel proclaimed. He's been moved into a more restrictive prison from house arrest, bad, to Caesar's household, good, so that he can impact people with the gospel. Friends, lots of Christians suffer, but not all are as fruitful as Paul is here. Some are not even fruitful in any sense at all. So what's distinct about Paul? Write this down. Two reasons I believe the gospel was advanced here and the gospel was proclaimed here. Number one, he was self-effacing. He was self-effacing. He didn't use the occasion of suffering to turn his thoughts inward, and he didn't make himself the object of people's attention or interest. Number two, he was still witnessing to the glory of Christ alone while suffering. The verbal testimony was rooted in Paul's inner attitude toward his suffering. He saw himself, chains and all, as a man under orders. He says it in verses 16 and 17. We'll get to in a moment. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I couldn't help but think of 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Translation, while you are going through the stuff, God still wants to use you to touch others who are going through the stuff. How? Because you're self-effacing. You're not consumed with your problem. You're consumed with the glory of Christ. Number three this morning, a gospel-focused perspective. Verses 15 through 17. Now, this is hard. I'm going to admit this as a preacher. This is hard. Some are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, but not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me. And I don't know what that looks like. There's no explanation. Commentators speculate. But could it be that they're preaching Christ and making sure that messengers are getting back to Paul and saying, hey, brother so-and-so is preaching Christ and he's not locked up. I don't know. He's preaching a harder gospel than you ever preached. Boy, he's really got it going on. His church is growing. What's happening with yours? I know that doesn't happen today, right? None of that happens in 2019. But I marvel and am convicted and encouraged and challenged by Paul's response. He says the good-willed are preaching and proclaiming Christ, and the ill-willed are preaching and proclaiming Christ. We, as ministers, as men and women of God, as church members, we've got to be on guard against jealousy in our own lives. It's so subtle. It's so easy. It creeps in like this. I read of an account from a fourth century on the sin of envy. Some inexperienced demons, I love this, were finding it difficult to afflict a godly hermit. They lured him with various temptations, but the man kept denying their allurements. The demons reported back their problem to Satan, and Satan said, you've been far too hard on the man. Here's what you need to do. It's a more effective strategy. Send him a message that his brother has just been made the bishop of Antioch. Bring him good news. The demons use the devil's scheme, reporting the wonderful news to the pious hermit. On hearing the message, the godly hermit fell into deep, wicked jealousy. This is not like Paul has to deal with in Galatians. Now, in Galatians, there's a distinction here. Paul speaks to the Galatian church and said, I marvel at how quickly you're following, remember what he says? Another gospel. So that's a social gospel, prosperity gospel. That's a put a different word in front of gospel. It's a different gospel than Christ preached. I marvel at how quickly you're following that and you've abandoned the gospel. That's not what's going on here. That's a bad gospel being preached. This is a good gospel being preached by some folks with less than pure motives. And Paul says, our last point, number four, Well, you know what? Jesus is the center of my joy and focus. So, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. This is not about giving a positive spin on your circumstances. This is about fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's the only way he could say this with conviction, folks. We've got to stop being so consumed with our circumstances and the people that are making life difficult, and we spend so much time thinking instead of praying for them. We've got to not be so consumed with the media and all that's going on. We've got to focus on Christ alone, the hope of glory. We read this week in our team devotion staff, team, whatever you want to call it, our prayer time together that we have weekly here at Grace and with Faith, Hope, and Love. Just a powerful little illustration where the fellow wrote, "Even a penny can obscure the sun when it's held too close to your eyes." Such a little thing can get in the way of such a grand picture. Well, this is not a little thing, y'all. Paul's in prison. I know, I keep saying that, but this is not a little thing. This is not an inconvenience. This is not a creature comfort being threatened. This is not a bad email or a bad week on the job. And yet I marvel at how many pennies I can pick up and get them too close and start studying the penny instead of being taken in by the brightness and the beauty and the majesty of the sun. You know how you get these gospel focuses in your life? You know how you can have folks doing stuff differently and they might have different motives, but if it's the right gospel, we can rejoice like Paul did. If the right message is being preached, whether in pretense or truth, you know what? Christ is being proclaimed. Do you know how you can have that? You've got to talk about the things of God. You've got to spend time meditating on the things of God. You're not going to have the mind of Christ binging all the time on everything the world has to offer. You've got to spend time in His Word. You've got to open your Bible and look around at creation. Get your heads up. I tell my kids, I think they should go in chiropractic care. Dr. Hall, I don't know what you think about that. We'll talk about it. Here's why. Everybody I see walking around today is walking like this. I just think there's going to be a need for some adjustments later on in life. Get your head up. Look at the splendor and the beauty and the majesty God's put on display as a gospel tract for you to share the glorious good news of our God and King with some people who are lost and who are distracted and deceived. D.A. Carson writes, "What ties us together? What do we talk about when we meet? Even after a church service," we're going to meet on the porch today after church service. I hope that you'll stay with us for a few moments. "Mere civilities, the weather, sports, our careers, our children, our aches and pains." None of these topics should be excluded from conversation with Christians, of course, and sharing all of life. These things will inevitably come up. But what must tie us together as Christians is a passion for the gospel and a love for Jesus. On the face of it, nothing else is strong enough to hold together the extraordinary diversity of people that constitute our churches. I don't have time to read the text this morning, but would you write down 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 10? Just out in the margin somewhere in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 10. Go and read that. It's kind of this soul-scrubbing, mind-washing, refreshing text. It's convicting too, but it just keeps you focused on putting Christ in your conversation. So how do we stay focused? I titled the message, "The Good, the Bad, and the Gospel." Because I think you can focus on the good, and that sounds awesome, right? If you focus on the good, you know what? But you can focus on the good and miss the gospel. You can focus on the bad, of course, and miss the gospel. I want your focus to be on the gospel. How do you stay focused on the gospel? You care more about Christ's glory than you do the one speaking about Christ. Become preoccupied with the Savior, not the speaker. And you'll find it much easier to rejoice, even if the sermon's bad. Surely Paul's joyful attitude displayed in front of the Roman guards had an impact on them. His consistent testimony of joy in the midst of suffering, coupled with the explosive power of the gospel, made an eternal difference in the guard and with everyone else. How do you stay focused and not lose heart? Live an attractive and joyful, hope-filled, gospel-revealing life before people and tell them the good news. How do you do it? You've got to constantly remind yourself that Jesus is better, period. But he's better than comfortable circumstances and high-profile positions in ministry and high-profile jobs and possessions and power and prestige and notoriety. Jesus is better. He matters more than what others think about us. Finally, you've got to care more about Jesus' glory than you do your own. And let us rejoice together until we see him. He alone bled and died for all humanity. So it begs the question, from the text at least, the gospel is being advanced more by Paul's imprisonment than it was when he was preaching. So what does he do now? Well, that's the best I can do at a cliffhanger. I have to come back next week to find out as we continue the text. Would you stand with me for a moment as we pray together? I'm going to ask the deacons to come, servers, as we prepare for communion. Father, as I think about what I know about this room, there are some folks in here that are just a moment or two from great tragedy in their lives that they had not anticipated happening, from suffering, from pain. I'm mindful that there are those in here that have had a great week and are doing well. Some are even celebrating today. But I'm also mindful of how easy it is, be it a rusty old penny that's bad or a bright and shiny one, to get in the way of seeing the big picture. Lord, help us not to focus on the good or the bad, but to focus on the gospel as a people, the glorious good news of our God and King. We give you glory this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. We're about to receive communion together as a church.